We've really enjoyed looking at 2 Peter, and I think, Angus, we found it really helpful to see that it's not just a book about dealing with false teachers that warns us against the false teachers. It's really a book that encourages us in our devotion to Christ, that restores our confidence in God's word and our confidence in God's sovereignty, and it's really helpful to see that. So thank you so much for that. But not content with doing one book in a day, Angus is doing 2 books in a day, and so we're turning to our second Bible book. We're turning to the book of Jude, and I'm going to read just the first 4 verses. But before I do so, why don't I lead us in prayer, and let's ask for God's help in this 4th and final session. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for sustaining us through this day, and we pray that you would sustain us in this 4th session, that you would give us concentration. We've already absorbed a lot from your word, but grant us that concentration to study this short letter of Jude, and we pray that you would help Angus, that you would sustain him as he opens up the scriptures to us, that you would teach us through him, and that we would receive the truth of your most holy word. So help us, we pray, teach us from the word, shape our lives by this word, equip us for ministry, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the letter opens in this way: Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So reads God's word. Angus, over to you.
Nick, thank you so much indeed. It's been good to have a bit of conversation with some folk during the break. Just to say, there was a very important question. Please forgive me if I've pronounced this wrong, from Naziki. And it would be good for us to think through that. But I think let's do that by working our way through Jude. And it may be as we work our way through Jude that we'll actually find answers to that question. If you didn't see the question, it's there in the chat. Now, hopefully you've got the final handout, the one on Jude, 2 pages with quite a number of blanks. And what I thought we would do, just because we're into our 4th and final session, is that we would have just a little bit of time to be able to chew over these things. So what I'd like us to do, first of all, is to look at those 3 observational questions. And just for us to spend a couple of minutes on our own, or perhaps, I don't know, if some of you are able to chat together in the room at the church, how does the letter start? You know, what's the reason that Jude is writing? Are there any puzzles or surprises? And basically, how does it end? You know, what does he want us to do or think differently? So that they're the sorts of questions that I might be asking of any passage or any letter, and especially a short letter like this. So I wonder if we could just do a little bit of work on our own or in 2s or 3s, if that is possible. Is that possible, Nick?
Yeah. Should we pop people into breakout rooms on Zoom in 2s or 3s?
Oh, I even better if that's...
Yeah, we could do that. How long do you want to give us?
Well, perhaps just 5 or 6 minutes, just to have a quick look at that. 6 or 7?
Okay. So Thomas here is just setting up the breakout rooms.
Sorry, I should
another
have...
Another room to go up. 3 to 4 in a room. Okay. Create the rooms. Yeah. Just set the options, Thomas. So do 6 minutes and do it. do a 60-second countdown. Okay, folks in the room here, do you want to go back to your tables? Okay, Angus, back to you.
Lovely. Thank you so much indeed. Well, I hope that was stimulating just to think through some of those things. And Nick, it might be helpful if you remain at the lectern there, just because as we just any particular thoughts. So the occasion, how does the letter start? Any particular thoughts there? Do feel able to call out or...
Yep. So if you're on Zoom, do you want to just somebody unmute yourself and call out with a response?
Sense of urgency.
Yeah. Yes. Well, why? Are you right?
That's right. I mean, it's almost as if this matter can't wait until tomorrow. It's so important.
Yep. Absolutely.
He's eager to. He absolutely had to.
Yes. Which verse are you in, David? Which verse?
I'm in verse 3. I'm in verse 3.
Yeah, absolutely. So do jot that down. Very helpful. Any other thoughts about the occasion, how it starts?
Well, he wanted to write about salvation, which sounded like it was going to be quite cheerful. but then the urgency is that it sounds like false teachers have got in among them. So it's really urgent to write about the truth of the faith.
Yeah. No, thank you very much indeed. I think, is that Sarah? No, absolutely. That's right. So he's wanting to write to them about the salvation we share. But this is clearly come up and it simply can't be ignored. Yeah. What about any puzzles or surprises that folk have? Not necessarily going to answer them now, but just things that you thought, oh, I don't quite follow that or understand that. Anything at all?
Well, he seems to be talking to a very, very wide scope of believers, but, you know, geographically dispersed. But he also throws in something unusual about Enoch.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, fascinating that we've got something there. And indeed, also one of the other puzzles about the Archangel Michael. So there's some things there which... you know, we wouldn't necessarily expect. So that's helpful to be aware of. Any other questions, surprises or whatever?
Anyone in the room here want to chip in?
Hello, this is Jonathan. I'm sorry, my camera's not working today. I found it quite a sort of interesting how he refers to Jesus in verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt. I think that's quite interesting how he talks about Jesus rather than Moses there.
Jonathan, that it's very astute, very helpful, and a bit of a difference between the way that the translators do that. But yeah, ESV talks about Jesus being at work in the Old Testament there. And again, it's just fascinating to link in with that phrase in 2 Peter about 2 Peter 1:1, our God and Saviour. Jesus Christ. And here we've got a reference in the Old Testament, and we normally just say, well, that was God. And Jude says, yeah, actually, it was Jesus. So again, it just expands our understanding of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good point, good observation. What about the final question? Where does it end? You know, what does he want us to do or think differently? Just any thoughts on that?
It depends a little bit on what you think the end is.
Yeah.
Is it the doxology? Or is the takeaway verses 22 and 23, where the emphasis is don't necessarily see these people just as a problem. See them as an opportunity.
Isn't that helpful? Yeah. Yeah, no, that's That's very helpful. And indeed, just raising the issue of how it ends and just how the doxology links, I mean, that's an important issue. But I think you're absolutely right. Verse 22 and 23, it's not necessarily where we would have landed it in terms of, you know, there's false teachers around. What are we going to do? And yeah, 22 and 23, it's about getting the gospel out to them.
It's about rescuing as many as possible.
Yeah.
We can only really safely kind of, for want of a better word, interact with the folk in 22 and 23 because in 24, it's Jesus who keeps us from falling.
Yeah.
So if we go in our own strength, we're going to get in a real, we're going to be dragged down too and get in a real muddle. But I think you have to read it in the light of the doxology, don't you?
Yeah, really helpful. Very, very helpful point. Yeah, yeah.
He wants us to stay firm and stay holding close to Jesus and the apostles' teaching, especially their prophetic teachings.
Mm. Yeah. No, very helpful. Thank you so much for all that. That's very good. I was just double checking the chat and everything. Well, look, let's. I hope that's just refreshed us a bit, just chewing over things in the groups. Let's look at the structure of Jude in terms of how we look at things. I think that there are three sections here, and just notice the way that three times we've got the little phrase, dear friends, or it's translated as dear friends. So verse 3, then verse 17, dear friends, and then 20, but you, dear friends. I think that the first of those, dear friends, just highlights the main issue that is being faced. The next section, verse 5, though you already know this, I want to remind you. And then there's lots of Old Testament stuff there. And then verse 17, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. So that's sort of New Testament. So I'm working with 5 to 19 being a section that encompasses both Old Testament and New Testament. And then the final little section from verse 20 onwards seems to be a separate section. And at that point in my thinking, I'm still haven't quite fitted in the introduction, verses 1 and 2, and the doxology, 24, 25. But I just feel that I'm slowly getting my arms around the text. And so I'm trying to think, how do these parts link together? And I can certainly see in verses 1 to 4 that that it's a call to contend for the faith. And it would be, in one sense, quite convenient if it just stopped at verse 4, and then I can clearly understand what it is. I haven't got all those complicated Old Testament things to work out. But I think that there is this, we sometimes call it the melodic line, which can guide us through. And the key thing is verse 3, this urge you to contend for the faith. So this is what you've got to do, verses 1 to 4. This is why you've got to do it, verses 5 to 19, as he goes back over the scriptures. And verse 20 and onwards, this is how you are to contend for the faith. I think I was probably in danger of preaching this passage over the years, where I know that it's a call to contend for the faith, but I've disconnected verses 1 to 4 from the rest of the letter, certainly from verses 20 onwards. So I know that I'm supposed to be contending for the faith, but what I should be doing is thinking, well, the chances are that Jude, who will be a sensible chap, has probably given me the answer as to how I'm supposed to do it in his letter. And I think that's what's happening in verses 20 onwards. So let's move in our handout to page 2. And I've put teaching Jude and then just a few comments. So it's the call to contend. Then number 2, why should we contend? And then number 3, how should we contend? So that's the where we're going. So just the first little section. I've got 3 little bullet points. And the first thing is we have a wonderful gospel. Verses 1 and 2. Notice how he starts. And Jude is the he's the patron saint of three-point sermons. We are, in terms of the gospel, we are called, loved, and kept. What a wonderful gospel, past, present, future. We've been called in the past through the work of God's Spirit. In the present, we are loved in God the Father, enfolded in his love. And future, we have been kept for Jesus Christ, kept for the day of Jesus Christ. And again, these are both individual and also corporate things at the same time. The whole church called, the whole church loved in God the Father, the whole church kept as the bride of Christ to be presented for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to know 3 further things as part of our salvation: God's mercy, his peace, his love in abundance. So, and then he says, I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. So he's just thrilled with this wonderful gospel. And that's the starting point whenever we are thinking about contending for the faith or these sorts of things. It's a little bit like what we've already seen in 2 Peter. But he starts with the gospel. He's thrilled with it. So he's not coming from a sense of duty or a sort of sense of legalistic righteousness or anything else. He's delighting in the gospel of grace. So we have a wonderful gospel, but we face a great danger. Verse 4. What is the danger? Certain individuals, and it's not as if this has taken God by surprise because their condemnation was written about long ago, but they have secretly slipped in amongst you. So it may take you by surprise. Now, these ungodly people, what do? Well, they, in the NIV, they pervert the grace of our God into a license, into a permission for immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So what are they teaching? They're saying, well, love is love is love. So as long as it's loving, it's fine. You can do what you want. So there you've twisted the teaching about God's grace into a permission to do anything as long as somehow it's under the banner of love. And so presumably that could mean adultery, or it could mean anything, couldn't it? You're twisting God's grace to give you permission to sin. And in twisting God's word, well, you're denying Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. You're going against his word. So bang up to date in terms of the issues that we see in society, but which are embraced by certain quarters within the church. So a great danger. And therefore, at verse 3, Jude says, we must enter a great struggle. I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. It's been once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So you have this faith. It's like a deposit. It's something precious, and it's been given to you, and other people are trying to get their hands on it. Well, you need to contend for it. If they've snatched it away, you need to hold on. You need to get it back. So there's that element of struggle that's going on in verse 3. So it's not, you know, we've got this wonderful salvation. It's being threatened, and you don't need to do anything. No. If it's precious and it's being taken away, then you need to be those who contend. And what we need to apply this first to ourselves, are there any ways in which I or we justify our behaviour, and where we embark on into a situation and where we say, well, it's probably not right, but God will forgive. I know that God is very gracious. Well, God is very gracious, but it is possible for us ourselves to pervert the grace of our God. And so before thinking how we apply this in our churches, we need to apply it to ourselves, don't we? But also, as well as opening our eyes, verse 4, we need to think through, well, are we those who are willing to contend for the faith and stand for that faith once and for all entrusted to us? So often we can think, well, this is somebody else's problem. But actually the whole church, it's not just for the leaders, is it? It was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people, to all of us. So it's not just for the bishop to do it, or for the minister or the vicar, the rector. It's actually for all of us to be involved in struggling, contending for the faith. So verses 1 to 4 is the what needs to happen. And so it's very, very clear. We do need at times to contend for the faith. But let's now move to verses 5 through to 19 and see what's happening there. And I think what we have is we've got, and I go into this a little bit more in the preacher's commentary, verses, we've got two sort of sections, 5 to 10, 11 to 16, where in both situations, the author, Jude, looks at three Old Testament examples. So the first one, Egypt, then the angels, then Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7. And in the second cycle, verse 11, it's Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So he starts with three Old Testament examples, then applies it to their current situation. So verse 8, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and even heap abuse on celestial beings. But he's saying what's happening now is just like then. We see it again in verse 12. He's applying it. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. Again, it's their appetites. What these people are doing in Jude's generation, it's exactly what false teachers have been doing back in the Old Testament. And so there's a bit of a similarity in terms of both with 2 Peter chapter 2. Sometimes a very close verbal similarity, but it's the same sort of thing. So in the first cycle, verses 5 to 10, the focus is on the sort of arrogance of these teachers rejecting authority. And in the other section, verses 11 to 16, it's all about people following their own desires and appetites, greed, so pride and greed once again. In both these cycles, having had three examples from the past, then a word of application, then there is a positive example given from the Old Testament or from writings that link in with the Old Testament. So there's the example of the Archangel Michael, his humility, verse 9. And then in the other section, we've got the example of Enoch and his teaching. And in both these two cycles, there is then a very clear result. Verse 10, these people slander whatever they don't understand, but you know it will destroy them. And verse 16, these people are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. So I think that it's a complicated section. We can have questions if we wish, but I think we've got these two cycles from the Old Testament that are answering the question of why should we contend? And the why is just highlighting, well, look what happened to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, to false teachers. God judged them. You know, these are serious situations. And look what happened, verses 11 to 16, serious situations. And then he ends up in verses 17 to 19, under this second heading, why we should contend, by turning to the New Testament teaching. So again, we've got Old Testament 5 to 16, and then New Testament 17 to 19. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. This is going to happen. It's not taking anybody by surprise. And these are the people who divide you, who follow the mere natural instincts and do not have the spirit. So it's, again, I just applying it to my own denomination, my own situation with everything to do with the sort of human sexuality agenda. It's, Angus, we mustn't divide the church. Love is love. We've got to go with that. That's the way that we'll make inroads with the gospel in our society. And Angus, don't stand, you know, for that interpretation or whatever. It's just going to divide the church and everything. And Jude says, verse 19. No. It's those who come with this false teaching who are dividing the church. They're the ones who are following their natural instincts, that they're just going the way of the world. And actually, they do not have the spirit. So it's tough teaching, isn't it? But it's very, very clear. It's just setting the agenda. Do you remember that little cameo in 1 Kings 18, where King Ahab says to Elijah, Elijah, you're the troubler of Israel. And Elijah goes back, no, I'm not the troubler of Israel, you are. And it's a little bit like this here. These evangelicals, they're dividing. And no. It's the false teachers who are dividing, who do not have the spirit. So the call to contend, verses 1 to 4, is then followed up by these biblical reasons why they need to contend, by the reminder of the seriousness of the situation and the fact that we should expect that these things will happen. But God knows, he's in charge. But then we come to our last section, verses 20 onwards. And I think that this is answering the question that Judas put to the church, how we should contend. And just very simply, I think it's a matter of looking in, verse 21, looking around, verse 22 and 23, and looking up, verse 24 and 25. So look in, and I'll read these verses, verse 20 and 21. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And I think what is being said here is that there are three participles in this little section. How are you to be contending for the faith? Well, as you look in, you're to be building, praying, and waiting. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. In terms of contending for the faith, well, it's all about tearing down. But Jude is interested in building things up, in us being built up in our knowledge of God. It's about praying in the Holy Spirit, trusting God to be at work, calling out to him in dependence, and above all, waiting for Christ's mercy to bring us home to glory at the end. So Jude here is saying to contend, you need simply to keep living as a Christian, close to God, growing, praying, relying on God's mercy each day. So it's not rocket science, but it's very easy to neglect and to think, I'm in this great spiritual battle. And Jude is saying, yes, you are in a great spiritual battle. And the first thing that you need to attend to is not the other person's false teaching and everything. You yourself need to be making sure that you're being built up in your knowledge of God. Keep on praying and keep on relying upon the gospel day after day after. They need God's mercy, yes, but you need God's mercy as well. So that's quite humbling, isn't it? That he says how you contend is by start by looking in. But then verse 22 and 23, how do you contend? Well, you need to look around. And Jude is saying it would be very easy to say, okay, well, Jude, we've done this bit of 20 and 21 where, I'm seeking to build myself up. But now do I get at these guys and really go to contend and pull them down and destroy them and everything? And Jude says, not so fast. Keep the gospel of God's mercy and grace as a priority. So be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching from the fire, and to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Three categories, again, is the three-point sermon from Jude. The people who doubt. So they're not quite sure about what the Bible says. I know that the Bible does say those things about human sexuality, but I'm just not quite sure. And so they're sort of wavering, and you come in all guns blazing. And Jude says, be merciful to them. Seek to answer them graciously. Help them to understand the scriptures and do it gently, graciously. Be merciful. Then there are others, snatching them from the fire. But they're playing with fire in terms of their behaviour. Well, we need to to warn and seek to save them. It's you know, you're seeing a child playing with matches or something like that, and you think, well, I want to protect them, so you get the matches from them or whatever it is. But so save others by snatching them from the fire. It's wanting to preserve folk from harm, seeking their best interests. But again, it's the word, it's a salvation word, save. And then the third category, to others show mercy mixed with fear. Perhaps the person who contaminated by false teaching, perhaps it's the minister. Well, even they're not beyond God's mercy, but they need to be rescued. So perhaps just in, you know, what's been happening over the last 15 months, that somebody has contracted COVID and you want to get them to the doctor. Perhaps you need to get them to hospital. You don't want to just leave them there with COVID. But you're going to do it in such a way, you don't want to be infected yourself, because you realise it could be quite deadly. So you take precautions, but your overriding concern is to get them to where they can be helped. And so you do it cautiously, carefully, for fear that you might get contaminated, but you seek to save them. And that's the sort of image that's being used here. Say to others, show mercy, even though they're embroiled in whatever sin it is. But so do it with hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So what's Jude saying in 22 and 23? For the church to contend, its focus does need to be on communicating the gospel of grace and mercy. So if you like, it's thinking about Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 14, when he's described as full of grace and truth. And Jude is saying to folk, come on, guys, I want you to be full of truth. Verse 3 and 4, contend for the faith that was once for all. Don't let the truth be watered down when you see what's happening. So I want you to be folk full of the truth. But verses 20 to 23, I do want you to be folk full of grace, applying God's grace to your own life and seeking to hold out grace to others. Grace and truth. So what do we do? We contend. But how do we do it? We do it with grace and holding on to that gospel of grace in these three different situations. So if verse 20 and 21, look in, verse 22, 23, look out with the gospel, and verse 24 and 25, always looking up. And I think it was Sarah who was just very helpfully connecting verse 24 with 22 and 23. Because as you're involved in this spiritual warfare, thinking, well, how on earth are we going to be able to cope? Well, to him who is able to keep you, he's able to keep you from stumbling. He's the one who is able to present you before his glorious presence. I mean, that's where we're going. So he's the one, the only God, our Saviour. Yes, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just the reminder that it is this awesome God. And look at all those phrases and descriptions heaped and piled up on around God in that verse. And it's this one who is able to sustain and protect his flock and get us to glory. So in terms of how we are to contend, it's to be relying upon God's mercy ourselves, focusing on getting the gospel of mercy to others, and all the time being very, very aware that he is the one who is able to keep and protect and watch over us. So I guess perhaps as we go back to, I've forgotten, I think, was it Naziki and her very helpful question at the end of the last session. We do want to be people who stand for the truth, and therefore that there will be times and seasons where we need to stand firm on these particular issues. We also want to be those who the way in which we are doing things will constantly commend the gospel of grace by the way that we live, by the way that we teach, by the way that we interact with individuals. And so that there are certainly wisdom calls as to how and when we speak up on these sorts of things. And we're very, very grateful, and I think it was put in the chat, for organizations like Christian Concern or Christian Institute who are able to come alongside believers or churches or organizations when we get into hot water on these sorts of issues. And the issue that Naziki flagged up, sadly, is one that has been happening more and more, and I guess will probably happen even more in the future. But actually, Jude is very helpful, isn't it, in saying we can't just ignore it. We do need to stand firm on the scriptures and be clear, but also it's very, very helpful, the letter of Jude, because it will help us to do it in the right sort of spirit. And if our outward focus is to be characterized, as in verse 22 and 23, by mercy, salvation, mercy, it will shape the way in which we interact with individuals, with authorities, in this sort of area. Now, we've gone through Jude fairly quickly. I think we've got a few minutes for questions, comments, and please feel able to interact. So I'm going to wind up there. Nick, hand over to you.
Thank you again, Angus. So questions or comments? Thomas, if you can open the chat. So I can see that, anything new there. Yeah. But some comments from Cynthia about the false teaching coming out of Bethel Church in California. I think without getting into the complexities of the particular things that church is teaching, I wonder if it sort of raises the question for us as to, as it were, how far does our responsibility extend? So we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need to keep ourselves from false teaching. We want to be merciful to others. If there's somebody in our own home group who's being led astray by something, we want to, with grace, with mercy, try to lead them back to a knowledge of the truth. But as we sort of look further afield, Angus, into sort of, if we're concerned about nearby churches or churches within our own denomination, where false teaching is coming in, how far does our responsibility lie? What can we do? What can't we do?
Mm. Oh, hell, that is a very good question, and I'm not sure that I quite know. I mean, certainly within, for example, here in Sevenoaks, I mean, I feel a responsibility for other Anglican churches who, within the diocese, and as I have opportunity to meet with ministers or others, sometimes these sorts of discussions come up, and I will want to, you know, to say, well, this is where we stand, why we stand, and encourage folk to come across, you know, to meetings. And certainly, as I've had certainly a number of occasions over my years in Sevenoaks, I have met with the bishop and spoken to him and said why we can't do X or whatever, just so it's all very clear. So within those sort of denominational ties, I think it right and appropriate that you should. I think it's slightly more difficult if there are churches with different allegiances and everything. I mean, certainly I've had you know, our little sort of ministers fraternal, we've had fracture lines appear on exactly these sorts of issues and where we've had the opportunity to say things. But once a church has gone down a particular route and has removed itself from the fraternal, then it becomes quite tricky. I think, you know, that sometimes the Lord raises up those with particular abilities, gifts, responsibilities. You know, there are some who, you know, preach in, you know, whether it's sort of big conferences and everything, and perhaps they have a particular opportunity to speak into these situations where they're going to be heard. But I'm encouraged just to remind myself that it is a call for all of us. You know, all of us have been entrusted with the gospel, that this isn't just for the full-timers, those paid by the church to do it. It is for all of us. But also that verse 20, dear friends, building yourselves up, it's a corporate thing. So it's a good question, Nick. I'm sorry, I'm not able to answer with greater clarity.
Thank you, Angus. Other comments or questions in the room here or on Zoom?
It's Jonathan again. I would just like to ask about verse 10. And ask, is that like, you know, people take the Lord's name in vain quite a lot nowadays. And I'm just wondering, is that the blasphemy that they're talking about there? Or as, you know, because it's quite interesting how they blaspheme, but they don't understand at the same time what they're saying. They don't understand the nature of God, and so they blaspheme it, but then at the same time are almost destroyed by him.
Mm.
Is that relevant?
Yeah, it's a good question, Jonathan. Thank you. I'm sure you're right in that setting. I mean, applying it more broadly, I've certainly come across folk who speak very disparagingly about scripture and about those who would hold to particular views and interpretations without any particular knowledge of that doctrine or whatever, and you just think, how can people so presume to be able to just write off scripture or a particular interpretation without ever really particularly examining it? So I think that sense of slandering what they don't understand, and the very things that they do understand by instinct, will destroy them. So they don't know the scriptures. They just know that they would love to act in a particular way, and that's what they do. So, sorry, I'm not being very articulate on that, but it's a helpful question. So I saw something else in the chat. Paddy, and very good to have Paddy. He was many years ago at St. Nicholas, just before, well, in fact, just as I arrived 20 years ago. So good to see you, Paddy. What are the pros and cons of engaging, for example, with the Living in Love and Faith course or other forums which seem to put the conservative and liberal views on an equal footing? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think the Church of England, it's a difficult situation. I think it's probably right to engage, but I do think we have to be very clear that there are, I was on a call, the Bishop of Maidstone, his regional sort of conference not that long ago, there's very helpful input by Simon Austin, and it was just flagging up that there's some helpful things in the Living and Love and Faith book and course, but that there is a sense in which it's just not clear on the authority of scripture. So if we do engage, we need to engage with truth and grace. We need to be very clear about what the truth is, because it is very clear, and aspects of Living in Love and Faith are quite clear on it. And we need to engage graciously. So I think it cautiously, I do need to. I think with great wisdom, because I think exactly the issue flagged up in your question, when conservative and liberal views are put on an equal footing, that's got to be challenged graciously and say, actually,
Thomas, can you just mute everyone and then unmute Angus and myself? Okay, fine. We might have lost our train of thought there, Angus.
Yeah.
But thank you, yes. So, these are extremely challenging and complex issues to work through, aren't they? And I think it is challenging to work out. I'm very, very conscious as we plan for the Passion for Life mission in 2022, that we are living in a country which is full of people who don't know the Lord Jesus at all and know nothing of the gospel. And it would be very easy for us to get completely consumed with sort of engaging in processes to deal with false teaching. And actually for that to just distract us completely from the mission of bringing the gospel to unbelievers who are lost in darkness without Christ. And heading to an eternity without Christ. And that's not to say that we don't need to contend for the truth and fight the false teaching battles, but it's doing that in such a way that we also continue to focus upon the mission to proclaim the gospel in our nation. And that's a challenging balance for us to strike, or to hold those things in tension, to fight the internal battles, to hold on to the truth, otherwise we have no truth for the world. But to keep on holding the truth out to the world.
Mm.
So I'm sure there are all sorts of things here that we could go on debating and discussing all afternoon, but we are out of time. Thank you so much, Angus, and I think you've really helpfully opened up those two letters for us in a way that gives us much to think about as we seek to work these things out in a challenging and complex world, but with biblical principles and biblical attitudes to shape the way that we contend for the truth. So thank you so much for that. So thank you for serving us in that way. Thank you, everybody, for being part of today and for all your contributions. I can see, think of no better way than to finish with the doxology at the end of Jude. So let me just read those final two verses as a doxology. So with faith in our hearts, we say to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you all. Good to see you. Let's do the big Zoom wave. Bye-bye, everybody.